All right. Would you turn to Colossians? We're finishing up the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. And it's always kind of a bittersweet moment when we come to the conclusion of a study. I look back and I think, man, there was so much in this text. It's kind of like an album that I haven't listened to for a while, and I look back on all the tracks, and there's that longing to listen to that track again, and that track again, and that track, because Colossians was just so full, so rich of just important doctrines. I look back and I think, man, I wish I had an opportunity to teach it over again, now that I've gone all the way through it and have a bigger sense of things. But As we close out, I want to frame it in what I feel is like the main point. Go back to Colossians 1, if you would. Just flip backwards. Colossians 1, verse 14. Kind of a summarizing thought for this whole letter to the church of Colossae. Paul says, "In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Like, when we boil it down, what is this Christian life about? What does it mean to be a Christian? It can be summed up in these two words, in him. That's it. There are those who are in him, and there are those who are not in him. And it's our being in him and staying in him that makes all the difference. Here specifically, in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what Christ came for, to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us off the slavery block of sin. But this is why we're here this morning, assembled and gathered in his name, in him. Why? Because we have received the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I was reading this week, In the New Testament, we see the phrase either in Christ or in the Lord 130 times. That there's nothing else that captures the focus of Christianity than this phrase, in Christ or in the Lord, 130 times. It happens more than, you know, being redeemed, being adopted, all these other metaphors that we have for our salvation. The one phrase that is used more and more and more and more than anything else is in Christ or in the Lord 130 times. And then here in him, I don't even know how many times it's listed for just in him. But folks, you and I are gathered this morning as the Way Fellowship Church. Why? Because we are in him. That's what uniquely defines us. That's what uniquely defines our time together. And it's what uniquely, because it's what uniquely defined the Church of Colossae. As we finish up this morning, I just want us to remember these words that we read today don't mean anything apart from those other words in him. The title this morning is Together, and it's talking about we together. Have this awesome, incredible opportunity to participate in the mission of God. Because of what Christ did on the cross to redeem us, we are now in him. But past that, we now have this incredible opportunity together to live and to walk in mission, the mission of God himself, our central truth, because we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ. We have been given a mission to accomplish together. We're in Christ. But we have a job to do. And after all these doctrines, that Paul lays out in Colossians, he ends with just a picture of fellowship as a local church, the incredible, expansive opportunity that we have to continue proclaiming what he has taught in chapters 1 through 3, but to proclaim them together now and to go forward on mission, continuing to teach these truths to others. And so the theme this morning is together. Way Fellowship Church, we have an awesome mission that the Lord has entrusted us with. How are we going to accomplish that mission? Together. Listen to these words. Listen to the images that we have this morning on doing the mission together. He starts with a name here, Tychicus. I'm guessing. I have no idea how to pronounce that. Tychicus. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. This dude, Tychicus, all right? We've read about him in a different book that we studied, over in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says basically the same exact thing. He says, in his closing to the church of Ephesus, he says, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And so what we see at the very beginning here is Paul's writing this church to Colossae, but he's also writing a letter to Ephesus at the same time. And Tychicus is probably the guy who's delivering these letters. All right, there's a circuit of different cities with the Roman roads. And so this is just one city, and this is just one letter that Tychicus is delivering. But the truth is centered in this guy's character. Tychicus is who? He is our dearly loved brother. He is a faithful minister. He is a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is this guy like we've never really heard of elsewhere, but his name appears in the Bible. Wouldn't it be cool to have your name in the Bible? But the question would be, what would it say about you if your name was in the Bible? Here he's described as dearly loved brother. How many of us can be the same, dearly beloved brother or dearly beloved sister? We believe in covenantal membership here. So you join and you give and you receive. It's really hard to give. It's really hard to receive and end up with a title like dearly beloved brother. Not, you know, like if you're not giving, if you're not receiving, I don't know anything about you. My heart doesn't resonate with you as much. Faithful minister. How many of us can that be said of us? Faithful minister and fellow servant. Because, you know, in our day and age, we don't want to be called servants. That's that idea of, you know, bond servant or even slave in the New Testament. But there's a lot of work to be done in the mission that requires just basic servanthood. You know, Christopher came to me this morning. He's all, hey, Pastor Scott, the toilet's broken. You know, and so I'm like, okay, I'm doing my sermon prep stuff, you know, which is more important. No, I'm just joking. But I had to get up, take my jacket off, roll up my sleeve, and put my hand in the toilet. There's a lot of stuff I washed afterwards. Okay, I know I shook your hand, Mike. I know I shook your hand this morning, but I did wash it, I promise. But how many of us can the same be said that, dearly beloved, like I know you, not just about you, but dearly beloved, I've done life with you, that he or she is a faithful, ongoing, consistent, regular, forever minister and a fellow servant in the trenches, just doing the work. You know, a nobody with a no name, but just doing the work in this context so that you may know how we are and so that he may encourage your hearts. I mean, this is just the guy. Like, he never made the top 40, you know, super apostles or something. Name doesn't show up very often, you know, anywhere else in the apostolic fathers' writings. Just the dude in passing. But he was willing to hang out with Paul, serve alongside Paul, and be the guy who bears these messages, walks all these miles, so that the church might be fed. Very sacrificial, all for the purpose of encouraging our hearts. My brothers and my sisters, this morning, what are we doing tangibly, daily, weekly to encourage one another in the ministry, in the work? How are you on a regular basis just encouraging one another to continue that work that the Lord has called us all to? So I'm one guy, Kyle's one guy, Don's one guy, we can only do so much. What could we do more together, seeing that it's all of our responsibility, it's all of our opportunity in this mission that the Lord has called us to? How can we encourage one another forward in it? Verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. We move on to another character in this story of the church and the advancement of God's kingdom through the Holy Spirit. In Philemon 1:2, we learn a lot about Onesimus, but I just want to read the first couple verses here. Paul writing to a guy named Philemon. He starts out saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, if you read the one chapter, the small letter to this guy named Philemon, it's all about his slave, Onesimus. Y'all want to say it together? Onesimus. He writes this letter to Philemon about his slave, Onesimus, who ran away and somehow ends up with Paul, serving alongside Paul. And so the whole letter is Paul trying to encourage Philemon, the master, to take Onesimus back and to treat him well, because Philemon, the master, is a Christian, and because Onesimus, the servant, slave, is a Christian. But what's interesting here is that in this verse, Philemon 1:2, we see that Onesimus is basically from that town, which we now know to be Colossae. So the letter of to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon are very intertwined, because it's all taking place in the church of Colossae. And so he says, Onesimus, a faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. This guy, Onesimus, is originally from Colossae. And he's going back to Philemon. We're seeing Paul's activity, not just in writing, but in trying to restore brothers, even though one is a master, even though one is a slave. We have the letter of Philemon and that hope and that work, but here we see the fulfillment of that. We see the follow through on that. Here we see that Onesimus is actually going back in submission to Colossae, to Philemon. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. But Onesimus, everything that Paul writes about him in Philemon, the whole slavery thing is a different issue. Go back four tracks on the wayside. You can hear a little bit more about that on a previous sermon. But Onesimus is described as a faithful and dearly loved brother. And again, faithful, beloved, family. And it's crazy. But Onesimus, slave, Philemon, master. Let me go back to the previous sermon. What I said there is there was the hope that the master would free the slave. Slavery was common. It was not prescribed by God. It was just described. It was a thing. But Paul's heart in that letter to Philemon is that Philemon would restore, accept, reconcile with the slave, not beat him up, punish him, but that there would also be a change in Philemon's heart to free him. But here's the thing. Look, family. We don't have slaves today in America, but in the family, we have different positions. Everyone's unique in their role and their place in society. And in a world where everybody is divided by society, by color of skin, by economy, by background, the church is the one place, folks, where we're all common, where we all have all things in common, and that all thing is just one thing, and it's Christ, being in Christ. That being in Christ, breaking down all the dividing lines of age, experience, money, color. We look at the world today, it's on fire, divided, but here, the church is one because they are in Christ. They will tell you about everything here. So we have two messengers that are sent to the church of Colossae, two messengers that have been walking with Paul. They're going to deliver the letter that we have in our hands to this church in Colossae. But then he continues on verse 10, and he talks about fellow companions. Not just messengers, but companions. He begins with this guy, Aristarchus. Sound better? Aristarchus began traveling with Paul after the rioting of Ephesus. So you go all the way back to Acts chapter 20. This guy that we haven't heard a whole lot of elsewhere, he's been with Paul for a very long time. We only have two instances in the New Testament. I guess this one is three, but two other instances where we hear about this guy, Aristarchus. But think about the faithfulness of this guy. He started walking with Paul all the way back in Ephesus after the riot where he was, you know, tried to be stoned to death. And he's been following him ever since, even to the point where in Acts 27, we see that he was on the ship going to Rome that got shipwrecked. So this guy stayed with Paul all the way up to his imprisonment in Rome. So is that faithful or what? So we always talk about Paul, because he's writing the letters. But he had companions, guys who would stick with him in the mission. And here's the truth, guys. Like, you can't do the mission if you're all by yourself. It's lonely. It's hard. But when you have fellow companions, in this case, a fellow prisoner, he's actually in jail with him, it makes all the difference. That you're not slugging it out, that you're not doing it all by yourself, but we do this together. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark. Who's Mark? He tells you, Barnabas' cousin. Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So who is Mark? He's Barnabas' cousin. But more than that, folks, Mark is John Mark. John Mark, we're first introduced in chapter 13 of Acts. He wants to go with Paul and Barnabas on their mission trip. But by chapter 15, he flakes out and he leaves. So this guy Mark, John Mark, he starts out strong, you know, he's active, he's going, but then for whatever reason, it gets hot, it gets hard, it gets difficult, the mission becomes too much for him, and he bails. But what about John Mark? Later on, we read, Paul asks, or he sends John Mark out, and he says, he's become useful again. He accepts John Mark back. John Mark starts traveling with him. Years later, he's restored. That relationship is restored. And he talks about how John Mark is useful now. More than that, John Mark is the guy who wrote the book of Mark. And so we have one of the Gospels presented to us. Most academics believe it was the first one. He was also Peter's nephew. What does this mean for us? Here's a guy walking with Paul who quit, but then he got back on the bus and started again. For us, maybe you've quit. Maybe you've been sitting on the sideline for a while because it just got too hard. Maybe you've been sitting on the sideline because so-and-so angered you. All right, let's face it. You guys have all been in the church for a while. Has anyone ever angered you? Have you ever gotten upset in the church? And so what's your response? To pout like a little kid and sit on the sideline, right? Maybe you've been on the sideline. It's time to get off the sideline, get off the bench, get back into the game, and get back to work. John Mark, whatever happened, by God's grace, changed his thinking, changed his heart. He got back on and he started working with the same guy who probably upset him to begin with. Because we all know Paul was pretty adamant and opinionated, right? Friend, if you haven't been on mission, always have an opportunity to get back on it. And together. Now this last guy here, Jesus, who is called Justus, we all know who the heck he is. He's just a name in the Bible. But he got his name in the Bible. And the point here I want to make is that he's the nobody of all nobodies. But he's listed in the Bible as a fellow servant, as a fellow companion. And look, there are going to be people in the church, and you might be one of them, who just, you're not going to get recognition. But you're faithful. And you're serving. And you're behind the scenes. And you're making all the difference. I don't know how that resonates with each of you. But half of it is just showing up and deciding I'm going to do it regardless of the recognition. The Lord might lift up one brother and not lift up the other brother as high. But he's called every brother and sister to serve. And so, again, going back to John Mark, will we at least just get off the bench and serve? The Lord has given each of us, you know, natural skill sets, things that we're just got some good experience in, things that we've honed over the years. Start using those for the church. The Lord has given us certain passions that you might be more passionate about than the guy next to you. Start pouring into the church. You know, maybe you're the guy who likes putting your hand in the toilet. I'll trade you. But maybe you're passionate just about being behind the scenes and taking care of the flowers out there so I don't have to pull the weeds all the time. There's lots of things to do in God's kingdom. Moving on. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So these are of the circumcised, meaning these are Jews who put their faith in Jesus. So they're Messianic Jews. They're Christians, but they're from the Jewish background. But notice he says, co-workers for the kingdom of God. It's bigger than just our little kingdom. It's, you know, we're just one slice in the big kingdom. The Way Fellowship Church is just one part. But what are we doing for the kingdom? And just this last thing, I got to go backwards again. They have been a comfort to me. Again, Justus, whatever. The only thing we know about him is his name. But the fact that he showed up and he walked with Paul was a comfort. And I'm telling you, like, it's lonely at the top. If you're the guy who's just doing and doing, it's nice just to have someone next to you. You know, if you're the guy who has to mow the grass out there once a week or every other week or take care of the buildings and grounds, it's just nice having another guy bending down picking weeds with you and you talk as you do it. it goes by so much quicker, doesn't it? When you have just another person there alongside you. So you don't have to be the dynamic personality. You don't have to be the guy who can speak in front of people. There's so much. Just show up. Serve alongside. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had a movie night thing, outreach, trying to get into the community, get people into our doors. Just show up and hang out. Talk. Be present. All right, moving on this time for sure. 12 to Epaphras. Colossians 1, 6 through 8 is where we were introduced to this guy for the first time. In Colossians 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, it is bearing fruit, talking about the gospel, in Colossae. The gospel was bearing fruit in the city, and the church itself is bearing fruit from that work, and it's growing all around the world. Their reputation is spreading all around the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. So this is the second time Paul brings up this guy's name, Epaphras. The first time is in the inference that this guy is probably the guy who planted the church. Paul did not plant the church of Colossae. Some other dude did. Many scholars believe it's this guy, Epaphras, who planted it, sowed the seeds, and then went off, like Paul, to plant another church. Ends up with Paul later. Epaphras, here in verse 12, who is one of you, so he's from the city of Colossae. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. We must remember, folks, that we're servants of Jesus first. Yes? We are servants to the church and to each other second. You know, 15 years of doing this, not as long as some other guys, but I've seen a lot. And, you know, there's reoccurring patterns in the life of the church, and some people get all uppity and all upset in their service, wanting a pat on the back all the time or something. I don't know. But ultimately, folks, your pat on the back doesn't come from pastor. Your pat on the back comes from your master, the Lord Jesus, the King, who one day will stand above you, and then hopefully you'll hear these words, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Like, so we work for who? We work for our Lord. Ultimately, the work that we do in this mission field is not to make our name greater, the Way Fellowship Church. This is always scary when certain bumper stickers you see all the time. I never see bumper sticker Jesus. I just see bumper sticker church, fill in the blank. When our name becomes bigger than Jesus' name, we've got a problem. So it's not about building this kingdom. It's about the kingdom and the King who reigns over it. Our praise comes from Him, not each other. But at the same time, it's encouraging when someone encourages you, when your brother and sister does encourage you. Look what it says, Lee. He says, He is always wrestling for you in His prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. We work for the Lord. We work for His praise. But it's kind of nice to know that other people got your back. It's nice to know that it's not just you and you got brothers and sisters who actually care for you. And let's be frank. Let me be frank here too. If your heart's hardened in those words, listen carefully. How much have you even shared with your brothers and sisters? So maybe you're bent out of shape right now because you have not received enough from this church or from your brothers and sisters. Well, I would push back. How much do we know? If you're not open with us, we can't help you. If you're not showing up, we don't know what's going on. And so again, it's that brotherhood, it's that sisterhood, but here's a guy who prays daily, regularly for the encouragement of the saints. Folks, I do my best on a weekly basis to pray for every single one of you. Some of you get more than others. Because I love you more. But wouldn't it be something? I didn't bring the bookmark up here, but wouldn't it be something if we were praying, if everyone was praying for each other? Not just the pastors, because they were paid to do it or expected to do it. But what would we be like as a community? How would we look different in the new year if we really did just pray for one another regularly? It's such an encouragement when some of you come up to me or text me and just simply say, "Hey, I'm praying for you today." You don't know how comforting that is. And I think I've made it a point the last several weeks, maybe you've noticed it or not, but to reiterate, I'm praying for you all regularly too. Because I think you need to hear that. I think you need to be encouraged by that. So wrestling in prayer for one another, that we all might be made more mature in Christ. Verse 13, "For why? Because I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis." Those who work hard need more prayer. So pray for one another, but pray more for those who work hard. Verse 14, Luke, the dearly loved physician. Luke is the one who's been traveling with Jesus this whole time. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. I'm sorry, with Jesus, with Paul. Thank you. Luke has been traveling with Paul this whole time. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So Paul's actually walking around with two guys who have gospel credits. Huh? Sorry. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. Okay. And so he is a physician. That mostly means that might mean that he was probably a slave, because a lot of the doctors were actually slaves. Again, slavery looked different back then. But he's a physician by training and trade. And he's faithful. We see that in his writings. The second guy on this list, though, next to Luke, is this guy named Demas. He sends you greetings. And this is a pretty sad commentary. Out of all of these names, this is the saddest. In Philemon, he lists Demas as well and sends his greeting along with Paul's. But later on in 2 Timothy, we read these words. Paul says to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon." Why? "Because Demas has deserted me. Since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." So throughout the life of Paul, like any other minister, God brings people, God takes away people. You know, one of the harder things as a membership is when we get together and vote to release people from membership because they have left and all that. It's just hard, because not necessarily that anything bad has happened, it's just God has called them out of our fellowship. When the Lord called me to plant this church, he said three things. He said, "I want you to plant a church, I'll give you a team, focus on my character." And that was 16 years ago. I've been doing the same. I've been following his voice ever since. Trusting that, not planning a church now, just growing a church. But two, he'll provide me with a team. The Lord's been gracious in that. We got a lot of people serving in this church. I don't need to do everything. He's good. But every once in a while, he calls people away. The first year, I started with two elders, two of my best buddies. The second year, one moved to Oklahoma, one left to Oregon. They didn't desert me. I felt like it. We give them heck all the time when we see them. But God called them. This is unique, though, in Demas, he deserted them. And not just deserted Paul, but deserted Jesus, deserted the faith. He walked away. It says what? Since he loved this present world more. There's a lot of truth in this. Why do people get off mission? Because this world becomes more attractive to them. This is it. Now, in some sense, you know, we can break that down. It's a little understandable in the sense that the mission is for a invisible kingdom that we can't see, a kingdom that has come but has not yet been fully inaugurated or culminated, I mean. So it's kind of hard to remember there's a mission because we're living in this temporal world that's very physical in reality here. But to stay on mission for the future, eternal kingdom, that's hard. You know, we got to keep our eyes on that. And meanwhile, we're distracted with all of this. But it speaks to our hearts and it speaks to what we love most. It speaks to the treasures of our hearts and what we value most. Paul's on mission. Other dudes are on mission with him. But there's one who leaves. And I don't think we need to get discouraged by this. When we look at the life of Jesus, one deserted him too, right? So this is just kind of a pattern. People come in the church. People make declarations and professions. But the declaration and profession doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. One of the things that we read is it's the perseverance. At the end, the faithfulness at the end is the biggest indicator of salvation. It should not discourage us. It should encourage us to know that this is just how things are. And again, motivate us to pray for one another more and to remember we do this all together, not so-and-so who left the church. We do this together. It's not dependent upon one person. He says next to Demas, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea. So Laodicea is right next to Colossae. There's another little city called Hierapolis. There's like they form a little triangle back then. But the idea is that this letter is going to be read in the church of Colossae, and then he's asking that letter, this letter, to be sent to the church in Hierapolis to be read also, to be read in Laodicea also. There's probably a letter that was sent to Laodicea to be read to the church of Colossae, but that letter was lost. So he says, give greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her home. After this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So this letter sent to Colossae, pass it on to Laodicea. I send a letter to Laodicea. Make sure you all read it as well. But embedded in this is this one little phrase, greetings to who? Nympha. All right. This is the lady. And what do we hear about her? She basically houses the church. The church meets in her home. Nympha and the church in her home. Now, we don't do church in a home per se, okay? This is not a home. This is, you know, a building. But we do have community groups in homes. The church, though, originally started in homes. Very small. Hopefully someone with more money who had a bigger home could accommodate more people. But here, we see this lady in Laodicea, the church met in her home. She was hospitable. She was hospitable and opened up her home for the church. Just common here, a practical application point here. How do we do this together? This might be as simple as opening your home. Or just the gifting and the sacrificing of being hospitable. Maybe it's not in your home, but it's coming early to the next family meeting to help set up so I don't have to. Or to stay late and wash dishes, right? So I don't have to. There's things that we can all practice hospitality in. It doesn't necessarily have to be in your home. Maybe if the group meets in Kyle and Mallory's house, you show up early or stay late to help clean up and settle things. But it's this sacrifice, and it's this idea that what can I do for the church? What can I do? Some of you are college students. You don't have money to give, right? You know, what you could put in the offering plate is a thing of top ramen. You don't have a whole lot of money, but you got time. You know, high schoolers, you got time. You got energy. You got backs that aren't broken. There's lots of ways you can serve. The point is, serve with what God's given you in your season. Some of you with broken backs. Some on the other end who do have broken backs, you can be on your knees more for us. Last one, tell Archippus, we'll say it that way, and tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord so that you can accomplish it. This is believed to be, by many, the pastor of the church of Colossae. And it's really interesting. How do we get that? We go back to Philemon 1, which we've already looked at. Again, these cross-reference each other. But Paul writes again there, read it one more time. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, who lives in Colossae. I mean, he's got to have some money if he has at least one slave. He says, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, that's possibly his wife, and then possibly his son. Okay, so Paul's writing to Philemon and his house, right? So why would he mention Apphia, this woman? Possibly because this is Philemon's wife. Why would he mention this guy Archippus? Possibly because this is Philemon's son. But he continues, our fellow soldier, he doesn't define him as a son, but as a fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So maybe you never caught this before when you studied the book of the letter to Philemon, but Philemon housed the church, just like Nympha did in Laodicea. The church in Colossae met in Philemon's home. So, when we go back to Colossians, tell Archippus, who very well could be the pastor of the church in Colossae, tell him, pay attention to the ministry you have received from the Lord, or in the Lord, see that there's that in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. Pay attention to what you've received so that you can accomplish it. We're talking about the mission. It takes everyone, but here we see that it does take a pastor. The Lord has so set up the church with different offices and different roles. And so I am blessed beyond all reason to serve you in this role alongside Pastor Kyle and Pastor Don. But there's emphasis here and there's instruction here. And there's insight for the church that the pastor has this role that he needs to fulfill. But based on everything else we saw earlier, the church as a whole has this role it needs to fulfill. And coming back to that main point, we do this together. We do it together. So that the mission would be accomplished. I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Usually Paul wouldn't write. He would have a stylist write. So that was probably Timothy or someone else. But at this point, he takes the pen and he signs it at the end. And he ends with, remember my chains. Where's Paul at? He's in prison, you know, with his fellow prisoner. Whatever his name was, right? I forget. But he's in prison. Why? Because that's where the mission took him. Because he had committed his life to Christ in such a way where the most valuable thing to him was Christ, not his own life. It was the mission, which ended him up in jail, which would end him up, according to history, crucified. Actually, we don't know. I don't know. But in chains at this point, and he ends with grace be with you. We have a mission. 3 points real quick. We have a mission. Number two, we accomplish the mission together. Number three, the very last words, grace be to you. We accomplish it in God's grace. We commit. We do what the Lord has given us to do. Trust Him to take care of what only He can do. As we conclude, where do you need to plug in? Where do you need to connect? As you listen to these words, how would the Lord have you participate in the mission with your brothers and sisters? Some of you have been here at the Way for a while, and you found a place, you got plugged in, you're doing stuff regularly, serving, contributing. Some of you haven't. And so where can you serve the Lord with passion, with your skill sets, with even your giftings, your spiritual giftings? You may have been here for a while looking at the church and thinking, why don't they do it this way, or how come that's not working, or who's in charge of that? Those are all great questions. Guess what? It sounds like you have an answer for them. So come and see us and talk to us and ask and talk about where you can get, you know, serving at, because it's not like often we're unaware of those things. It's just that no one has claimed those things. And so let's be about it together. Again, the Lord said He's going to give me a team. I'm still waiting for those team members. I'm always waiting for more team members. So, how might you serve as the Lord speaks to you this morning in His grace and for His mission? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, always just such a weird point to end on with Paul's thanks at the end of all his letters. And I feel very deficient in the presentation this morning. So Holy Spirit, I just ask that get me out of the way. Lord, that You would continue to speak through Your word today for each of my brothers and sisters. Lord, that You would reveal just once again the importance of the mission, that there is a mission that You've called each of us to. Lord, that You would move us and push us and cajole us and, Lord, encourage us in Your love just to commit to that mission again. But then, Lord, secondly, just to see in our own way, our unique way, the way You've wired our brain and our emotions and our experiences and our relationships with others here, how each of us can partner together with one another, how we can join in that mission together. Lord, that the zeal, the passion You've given us, the skills, the experiences, Lord, just the perspectives, Lord, that You would just build Your church and grow Your church through Your church as we come together striving to see this mission accomplished, Lord, in 85382, in this community, among the spheres of our lives, of our friends and family members and co-workers and neighbors, that we would join hands in this mission, even if it's just praying for one another more, or calling each other up, or texting each other more, or sweeping the parking lot, or opening our mouths to share the gospel one more time. And Lord, as we commit, as we do so together, just help us to remember it's all about Your grace. No man is turned to God unless he is turned of God. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask You to move. We ask You to go before us and prepare hearts for the gospel seed. We ask for your work as Lord of the harvest to bring the harvest, that your name would be glorified among us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.